pull it out with the switch. On the top, on the top. No, you looked at the wrong end. No, that's the battery.
So it's Wednesday, so that means for a lot of us it's Wit and Wisdom Wednesday. For those of you who don't know what that is, I send out a text on Wednesday called Wit and Wisdom. It's not associated with the church, so don't feel bad if you don't get one. You can request to be on that. But it's like it says, a wit and wisdom, and sometimes it's a Bible Jeopardy, or it's a Bible quiz, or sometimes it might even be political. And so it's not associated with the church, and somebody might not agree with me, but that's okay. They got a right to be wrong. So, so on Monday, I think it was Monday, I'm sitting there and I said, I got nothing for Wit and Wisdom. I got nothing. I got nothing. And every once in a while we get a contributor. The Grossman's grandson sent one time, or Connie Hansen will send one, or Ryan, or somebody will submit one. And it's a high-value item to be a contributor to Wit and Wisdom. Just so you know, there's like 27 people, so it's like a big deal. So I'm sitting around, don't have anything for Wit and Wisdom Wednesday, so I texted Connie, do you have anything for Wit and Wisdom? And she says, I think so, I'm cooking supper, I'll get back to you. And so she did, and she sent me a text. And I said, oh, that's good. And so, so that's in the running. So. Did I use it? No, I didn't use it. And I sent one out today that said, oh, Lenten season, getting ready for the sunrise, S-O-N. And thought, okay, so I use that. And so then Bruce sends me I asked Bruce for the text for today. And you'll notice, because this is what Connie sent me to use, which I didn't, because I got in the way again. So it said, Connie sends, patience produces character. Worrying does not take away tomorrow's troubles, it takes away today's peace. So listen for character and listen for peace, because both those show up in both texts today. So I got in the way again. first reading, Romans 5 and 1 through 8. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were so powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the gospel lesson is from John chapter 14. And 22 through 27. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show us yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we, Trinity maybe, will come to him and make our, Trinity, home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Sends the reading.
I'd like to invite children to come down. Good evening. It's not morning. I have to be careful. Well, many years ago now, but not that many, I used to be a teacher. And I worked at a high school, and Mr. Barr was my principal. And I did everything he told me to. Wait, most everything. Some of everything? Anyway. Yes. One of the things he took me on was a choir tour to Rome. And over in the city of Rome, there are very, very old places, things that were built before Jesus was even born that are still there, that we could go look at and see. He knew things about it, but we took along with us a guy by the name Mr. Darien. And Mr. Darien had lived in Rome, had worked in Rome, and knew all kinds of secrets about the city. And so he helped lead the tour. And so he'd take us into a church 50 times bigger than this one. And he would take us into secret places down underneath, into the basement. And in some of those places, there were people buried under the ground there. And in other places, they had special things on the walls that they had hung, and things that had belonged to people that were 1,000 years old. And he took us to all these secret places. Another thing he took us to were the nice restaurants. He would say, "Hey, I've got a good restaurant I want to take you to." And so we'd get some really good Italian food. And he said it's one of the least expensive great foods we can go get. And so we got to see things and do things and taste things that we didn't even know we were going to see, do, or taste. Now, my sermon tonight is a little bit like Jesus, who is telling us and telling the big people, "I have things to show you and give to you, benefits that you can't even understand, recognize." I can talk about them now because I'm back home from Rome, but I wouldn't have known what he was going to show us next until suddenly we'd go around a corner or down in a very deep and what appeared to be a very dark place under a big church, and he'd show us something there, or he would tell us some secret about something, about a statue or something else that we were looking at. And I learned all kinds of exciting things. Jesus wants to do the same thing in your life and my life. And my sermon is about that tonight. So he goes, "I know things I want to take you to see. I know places I want you to have and experiences I want you to have and places I want you to go." And so, like a good tour guide, when we were with Mr. Darien, he could take us places that they wouldn't let us into without him, because they knew him and he knew the rules and he knew who to talk to. So there were things he made arrangements for, not just me and Mr. Barr, but for something like 70 of the high school kids that sang in our choir. And he would take us to different places so our kids could sing and so we could see things. And that's exactly what God is going to do in our sermon tonight. He goes, "You have no idea what's coming, do you? I hope it's wonderful and that you're happy and it's just wonderfully good news all the time. But here's the neat part. No matter what it is, you never have to be afraid, because God is already in tomorrow and he wants to take care of you." And so that's part of what the sermon is about. Can you remember that tonight for me? Good. God is like a tour guide who has things to give you, and sometimes you won't get that thing until you need it. And then he'll put it right in your hand just at that time that you need it. Can you remember that too? Good. All right. It looks like two tonight. Take two. There you go. Let me put it down. Hold it open. You're welcome, honey. That's right. You can leave it there. That's good. We're moving back into the New Testament now, having covered the first 11 chapters like we have. I liked it as a backdrop because when God looks at you and I and we read some of these passages in the New Testament or some of the things that the Lord says, like at the right time or just the right time, God sent forth his son born of a woman. We don't always realize how many events predate that. We just don't always think about it. We just see God's hand of mercy at the right time. But step back and understand, when Christ is moving from his birth toward the cross, he's moving there for Adam and Eve. He's moving there for Cain and Abel. He's moving there for the people who died in the flood. He's moving there for Noah and his family. He's moving there for the Tower of Babel. He is moving there for King David and all the rest. And sometimes that's very difficult for us to comprehend. And so when I chose this text, it says this at the very beginning in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, justified means legally declared not guilty, legally declared innocent. It has been proclaimed over you that you are not guilty. Your fine is paid in full. That kind of sensitivity. And it goes, you have been rendered, tallied up. The total we have on you is zero. All of your debt has been paid in full. And you've got to hear that because you have to understand how significant it is to go where we've come from all the things of chapter 11, all the history of the Bible that you can remember, until we get to this very point, and God looks at you and I, and says, you have been declared, rendered, determined, tallied up as totally not guilty. All sins paid for in full. There is nothing left on your sheet, nothing left for you to pay. That becomes the place that he wants to start this particular text. And he goes on from there, and he says this, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and it explains that we have that because of the faith that God has produced in us. Now, when I looked at that passage and I said, through the Lord Jesus Christ, everything comes through that. Now, one of the things that when we would go in certain places with our tour guide, there were things we could see, things we learned, because he knew things that we had not been educated about. He knew things because he lived there before us. He knew ways to get to certain places and things that we could see and things that we could do. And in that process, we, of course, learned from him. And that process that we were in, it was that exercise of that whole process of trusting and faith. And then it says at that point, as it points out there, we have peace with God through faith and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I go, that's why I said, Mr. Darien could talk to people. He happened to be, I believe at the time we were there, a college roommate of the Pope. Now, you may not think that's significant, but we thought it was kind of cool because this was somebody who knew the Pope when, and we could ask for all the college stories. We didn't get very many good ones, but we got a couple. But you understand, there were some insights, some things that he had, and he could walk up to a gravesite, he could walk up to something and say, here's some history behind that statue. Or this one's been moved because they did not want him here. They put him down in the basement. Or something else like that. Or if you notice, this one's made out of green marble, which is one of the most expensive ones, or whatever color it happened to be. And he would point something out that it cost so much money that they were very upset with this person or that person. And those are the kind of things that you may or may not find interesting, but when you're taking a tour and you're seeing a lot of things that you have only heard about, it was obviously a very wonderful thing. So it goes, your peace is with God. God is not out to get you. God has got no list of things I've got to punish you for. If he is trying to enter your life, he's entering your life to help open up some part of your life that he wants to fill up more, that he wants more light, more life, more healing, more grace, more encouragement. And that happens through the good times And it happens especially through the bad times. We sometimes get into that mode where somehow if our feelings are hurting and it's a bad moment and we are sad because of a set of circumstances we're dealing with, that we begin to doubt our faith in God. We begin to question, does God love me? And we begin to think God's trying to get even with me for the sins I've committed, because there's always plenty of them that will come to your mind if you're ever honest. And I'm trying to go, that's not where he's operating from. That's not what he said in this text. And so you begin to realize how significant it is when it says, you and I are at peace. There is no war with God. There is only peace. And the peace that's been established is through Christ, who has paid for my sins in full. And so through what we sometimes say, seeing the blood of Jesus, God looks at me and sees a man that you know better, but now looks at me and says, there is a holy child of God. There is someone whose sins have been forgiven. There is someone who has my son resting on him and is being held and supported by the blood of Jesus Christ and the mercy of God. As the verse goes on, it says, through whom, and again, through Jesus, like the tour guide, through whom we have gained access. All right? We would get to go to certain places sometimes because of who we knew and who was with us and what he could say and the things he had in his wallet to hold up or show what level of a significant person he was. And so he could take us into places so we could see things we wouldn't normally even know were there, much less be able to see them. Sometimes it was something as simple, taking us from the back of the line to the front of the line, and different things like that that he was able to do because he knew somebody or knew something. So when it says this, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. Grace meaning, of course, the undeserved mercy of God. I stand in the undeserved mercy of God, not because I have found it myself, but because God in the Holy Spirit through Christ has brought me to that understanding and has given to me that freedom that comes from the gospel. And so this is the power that you need to understand is coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want you to tie you back into that's the same Christ that they tried to shame down by building the tower into heaven. That's the same Christ who was disappointed while he watched that precious child, David, commit adultery and bring infection into his family and battle and war into his family and into the country and other things. It's the same Christ that can recite your history but is not calling you out on it because it has been paid for in full. Christ, knowing that, entered the world with that mission in mind. Then you begin to understand the significance of the Lenten season, where you and I begin to review our own Tower of Babel, our own murder of other people, our own sinfulness, and understand, like it was, you know, said once, I remember a pastor saying, if you were the only sinner in the world, Christ would have died for you. And he was trying to make it as personal and intimate as he could possibly help me understand. And I go, why would Christ love me that much? And the answer comes back, because that's who he is. And I go, how can he love me knowing I'm the byproduct of Cain and Abel? I'm the byproduct of the Tower of Babel. I'm the byproduct of King David. I'm the byproduct of generation after generation of compromise, of inconsistency, and in, you know, falling away and coming back and all that thing. And God whispers back to you how important I am to him. And that's what it says. Through Christ, I have gained access to this grace in which we now abide, remain, stand. I rest not because I have something to bring. I rest on the confidence that when Jesus Christ says, your sins are paid in full, I trust that. By faith, I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all my sins. I believe that not because I have something intellectually superior inside of me, but because the Spirit of God has brought me to that point where I can finally look and see what God is trying to communicate to me. And so I begin to hang on to those precious things and recognize what God's doing for me there. Not only so, but we, now this is the part that becomes fascinating. It says, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. That's a byproduct of the victory in Christ. You will not understand that otherwise. That's like asking you, you cut your finger and say, rejoice in suffering, and you'll look at me and say, shut up. Take me to the doctor so I can get it stitched up. But when you understand it in the power of the Holy Spirit and Christ is in you, leading you down that path, and you realize that even in your suffering, God is teaching. Again, one of the warnings, whether we like it or not, we learn more about ourselves, about life, about people, about the kind of people we work with, the kind of people we talk to, the kind of integrity or lack of integrity we have in our family, when we watch them go through suffering. It's in the middle of suffering that you get stronger. I suppose you can break down and shut down and walk away, but ultimately that's not God's call in the middle of suffering. He's raising up. Now lift another 10 pounds. Now do the exercise instead of 10 reps, do 12 reps, or whatever you want to analogize it to, so you begin to recognize that my suffering is God working in the middle of to bring me to a point of stronger walk with God, more consistent faith. And so whether you're dealing with something that is scaring you to death, you begin to recognize how really weak and inconsistent you are. We realize one of the things in Grief Share that we talk about, how easy it is to have an ambush. It was shared with me, and I understood it immediately when someone said, Becky has to go on a feeding tube. That brought a whole flash of memories. If you've ever had a loved one have to go on a feeding tube and you understood the significance of that, and it stirs within us that whole gamut of emotions, that whole reality of suffering connected with that moment. And you and I begin to realize God is working on us. I'm going to carry you through this. I'm going to help you. I'm going to teach you. You're going to make it. And that's his challenge, and that's the invite. Because one day, the answer may not be the answer we want. No, the feeding tube isn't coming out. No, the cancer in your body is real. This is something you're going to have to live through and deal with. And God says, I don't want any of you lost. One of the things we shared with you on Sunday. God's desire is that no one, none, zero, family, husband, wife, children, friends, acquaintances, no one is lost or falls short of the kingdom of God. And you begin to recognize as we go on here, it says, we know suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance means I don't give up even if the test may come back positive. I don't quit just because it's getting harder. I've learned to hold my head up, walk with Jesus through the entire situation, and learn how to put my trust in him, even when I can't see it. I sent Becky a song that I really love called The God of the Mountain is Also God of the Valley. Have you ever heard it? And it's a beautiful song for me. It just always blesses my heart. You know, it says the song starts out with, so easy to be close and praising God when things are going your way and your tests have come back negative and your life is where you want it to be, and that's the mountaintop. And it says, and it feels like my faith is so strong, but that's not the test. That has absolutely no evidence other than the fact is when I'm happy and life's going my way, I'm an easy guy to get along with. But you flip it, God of the valley, and his point ultimately is when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, when you're dealing with the uncertainty of an outcome, when you're dealing with a family member or a situation that seems overwhelming for you, you begin to recognize what God is ultimately doing. He's communicating, I'm still God, whether it's on the mountain or in the valley. I do not change. I don't love you any less in the valley than I did on the mountaintop. And I'm just as grace-filled and powerfully focused in the valley as I am in the mountaintop. And what you're going through, I have not been blinded to. I'm not ignorant of. I know exactly what you need, exactly what you're feeling. And that's why the word perseverance has such a significant weight to it. It points out to us that we continue on even when we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Well, how do you say that? You can't say it with that integrity until you're walking through the shadow of death, until something may not turn out the way you want it to turn out, or something appears not to be turning out the way you want it to be turning out. And so you recognize from that, from perseverance, it identifies character, which is consistent behavior, seen or unseen. Who are you in the privacy? Who are you when you're hurting? What comes out of your mouth? What kind of language shifts do you do? What kind of behaviors do you demonstrate? Is your faith a faith only when people are listening to you and watching to you and you want to appear to have integrity? Or this one, even in the valley, I will not curse God. Remember Job's wife. Why don't you just curse God and die? Why are you suffering like this? And he says, God gives and God takes away. Who am I to question what God's doing in my life? Shall I take just the good and not accept the bad or the inconsistent or something else from God's hand? And you hear this man of integrity speaking about a God who's walking through the valley with him. And you begin to recognize what he's doing there. Character finally leads us into the last one there, which is hope. And hope is a positive expectation, anticipation of something good, that even if the situation does not turn out the way I want it to, all things work together for good for those who are called by God. And you begin to recognize that's what God's trying to get me to understand. Not just intellectually, not just reciting a verse, not just being able to find it in Romans 8 or whatever else I want to find, but instead it's literally who I am. Who I am in the dark, who I am in private, who I am when the challenge comes. One of the things I was listening to the other day was a guy giving a witness to a man, and the man ultimately talked about, do you believe in God? And the guy says, well, I believe there is a God. And then finally he gets the guy, what's the biggest reason you don't want God to enter your life? And he says, I might have to change. I might have to deal with my life differently. And I thought, wow, that's keeping him from salvation. That I always turn it back around on myself. And it's keeping me from becoming the man God's calling me to be. It's keeping me from hearing the full counsel that God tries to give me. It's keeping me away from what God's trying to do in my life also. So I can look at this young man, this college-age kid, and say, what a pitiful person he is. But then I just, in my mind, put myself in that same position and I ask the same question. What would have to change if I gave God ownership of that part of my life? And that becomes important. And that's where the hope comes. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And so you're supposed to be sitting here bathed in the love of God, aware of every kind of person, sin, inconsistency that the entire world has hurled at God and still does, and still recognize when God pours out on you his love, it's not hindered. The only thing that can hinder God's love for you is you. Your unwillingness to receive, your unwillingness to empty out the garbage that's holding it back. And so into that moment, you recognize that. And then he adds this beautiful verse 6. It goes on and says, you see, just at the right time, while we were still absolutely weak, unable to roll over, move, totally powerless, okay? Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me. That's not those people over there, not the college kid they were interviewing, not that. It's me. Christ died for me, aware that one day I would live, as ungodly a man as I have been and continue to be, and inconsistently I can be, God continues to point out, at the right time, I paid the price for you, Bruce. And he brings that into my life and your life also. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for maybe a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own agape love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that includes the millions or billions of people that have lived before. That includes all those that have yet to come. God's not ignorant of who he's dying for. He's not ignorant of your sin or my sin. He's not ignorant of the places I resist God and hold God back in my life so I can continue a favorite sin or a certain behavior that obviously, if I were to show it in front of the church or in front of other people that could evaluate it, I would be shamed by the decisions I make and the life I sometimes lead. But I think all of us have that to a varying degree. That doesn't make it okay. It just means that's how wicked we're capable of being. And so the call from God's heart for us is to understand this moment in the history of mankind. This is the moment that Christ died for me, knowing that I would exist 2,000 years later. This is the moment that we're going to celebrate on Good Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and Resurrection Sunday, the gift of the mercy of God demonstrated toward a sinful man like me. And so that's what we need to constantly be aware of. And God calls us like he's calling and wishing and has shown his mercy in the past, shown his grace in the past, and asking us, don't be like they were and ruin what I've got for you and what I want to give you. Pray with me if you would. I love you, Lord. Who am I that you would experience one moment of suffering? Who am I, Lord, that you would invest yourself in my life? Who am I, Lord, that you would choose to send your spirit into my life? Who am I, Lord, that you would open my mind to see clearly and recognize what grace is and taste it and live under it? Who am I, Lord? I am all the evil that has been accumulated in the heart of man. And yet by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the blood you shed for me, by the work you've done on the cross, I am a free man. I am a child of the King. I am promised the inheritance of eternal life. I am offered the gift of the Holy Spirit. I am offered goodness, wholeness, innocence, righteousness, completion. In you is life and hope. In you I trust, Lord Jesus. All things are in you. And I pray your blessing over us all, Lord Jesus. Tonight I also pray, Lord, for those brothers and sisters who are suffering, for families who are dealing with difficulties and circumstances and loss of loved ones, for families who are dealing with people in the hospital or people dealing with treatments and situations like that. Pray a special grace over Jan and a special grace over Becky. We ask, Lord, that in your mercy and your love, you would continue to work. Build us into the people you need us to be, Lord. Find within us and create within us new hearts, new attitudes, until we walk with integrity, speak with integrity, and have a servant's heart. Give us the ability to wash the feet of one another. Give us the ability to receive that same mercy from your hand. Come and bless us all, Lord. We pray these things in your name. God's people say, amen.